Good evening. My name's Kit Sheehan. I'm your Bible teacher tonight. I find that each one of us, Phil, myself, and Chris, have different styles. Apparently, one of the things that I like to do is to read or provide a video, something to get us started before we get into the Bible lesson. So I have something to read tonight, something that was written 10 years ago. Keep that in mind. It was written in 2010, February of 2010. It's written in Nature magazine, a scientific magazine, but the idea was that they wanted to get people to comment, certain erudite PhDs and so on, to comment on or predict what they thought might happen 10 years from the 2010. So let me read one person's perspective on what he suspected would happen based upon his thoughts. The title of the little article is "Political Instability May Be a Contributor in the Coming Decade." The next decade is likely to be a period of growing instability in the United States and Western Europe, which could undermine the sort of scientific progress you describe in the opinion collection of 2020 Visions. 2020 Visions was the name of this section in the Nature. Quantitative historical analysis reveals that complex human societies are affected by recurrent and predictable waves of political instability. And then he has a reference to one of his books. In the United States, we have stagnating or declining real wages, a growing gap between rich and poor, overproduction of young graduates with advanced degrees, and exploding public debt. These seemingly disparate social indicators are actually related to each other dynamically. They all experienced turning points during the 1970s. Historically, such developments have served as leading indicators of looming political instability. Very long secular cycles interact with shorter-term processes. In the United States, 50-year instability spikes occurred around 1870, 1920, and 1970, so another could be due around 2020. We're also entering a dip in the so-called Kondratiev wave, which traces 40 to 60-year economic growth cycles. This could mean that future recessions will be severe. In addition, the next decade will see a rapid growth in the number of people in their 20s, like the youth bulge that accompanied the turbulence of the 1960s and 1970s. All these cycles look set to peak in the years around 2020. Records show that societies can avert disaster. We need to find ways to ameliorate the negative effects of globalization on people's well-being. Economic inequality accompanied by burgeoning public debt can be addressed by making tax rates more progressive. I violently disagree with that one, but we should not expand our system of higher education beyond the ability of the economy to absorb university graduates. An excess of young people with advanced degrees has been one of the chief causes of instability in the past. Interesting. It's almost kind of like science fiction. Well, let me see. Did I have... something from Isaac Asimov. He had what he called psychohistory, which at the time it was made up. It was just like statistical analysis of masses of people and being able to predict things. Well, it's like observers of history, ancient history. Every somewhere between 1,200 and 2,000 years, there was a massive move of people. At one point, you had a lot of people going into the Greek peninsula, into the areas around there, the islands, and displaced one set of people, displaced another set of people. And so you can, in a sense, predict stuff. Something I just, it's interesting, so I thought I'd read something. This is from Wikipedia on the Foundation series by Isaac Asimov. The premise of the stories, the Foundation series, is that in the waning days of the future Galactic Empire, the mathematician Harry Seldon spends his life developing a theory of psychohistory, a new and effective mathematical sociology. Using statistical laws of mass action, it can predict the future of large populations. Seldon foresees the imminent fall of the empire, which encompasses the entire Milky Way, and a dark age lasting 30,000 years before a second empire arises. Although the inertia of the empire's fall is too great to stop, Seldon devises a plan by which the onrushing mass of events must be deflected just a little to eventually limit this interregnum to just 1,000 years. To implement this plan, Seldon creates the foundations. Two groups of scientists and engineers settle at opposite ends of the galaxy to preserve the spirit of science and civilization and thus become the cornerstone of the new galactic empire. That's man's perspective. We have, of course, here the God's perspective, and that's what we want to talk about tonight. And God has told us what's going to happen. We know that there will be a tribulation after the rapture of the Christians, and then after the 7 years of the tribulation, with the last part of that being Jacob's troubles, terrible suffering, then there'll be the millennium. So we already know, in a sense, what's going to happen in the future. God's already been there. He knows. So, anyhow, that's to get me started. And like I say, each one of us that teaches, we have a different way of approaching things. Now, I wanted to talk a little bit about COVID-19. The problem I see is that there's not a whole lot of truth out there. There's a lot of accusations from one side or the another, and this guy says this, and I don't want to get into that, but there are some basic things to consider. One, of course, is whatever you want to do, that's up to you, whether you come to church or not. And there are some, many people are not affected that much by COVID even when they get it. But there are some that it's very deadly. So you've got two different extremes, and we know that people have preconditions, heart conditions, lung conditions, that they need to protect themselves. There are another group of people that are don't have a predisposition or pre-existing conditions, but they still have. When they get sick, they can get very deadly sick. And we don't, they're just discovering some of that now as far as something called the T cells has to do with the immune system. So if you have certain kinds of things in your, if you have lots of T cells, maybe you're okay. And that generally tends to trend with younger people have lots of T cells and they can fight off all these infections fairly easy. Older people tend to have less strong immune systems, but we don't have tests for that right now. So you kind of have to leave it up to your common sense or what you believe and let it go from there. I believe I have some information on Herman, the next subject here. I got this from Phil earlier today. Something from Judith. Doing good. Herman is working hard at his reading. It is beginning to flow so we read many times a day and definitely see progress. We go to get an MRI Thursday, August 6th. August 6th we go to a specialist, kidney specialist. We have total peace but want to know what is going on with this kidney so we can get it taken care of. And they're trusting God. We don't know why. That we've said that over and over again. We just, like Herman said, just trust Him. Sometimes that's the point. Abraham going up the mountain with Isaac, thinking he's going to have to sacrifice his one and only son. And, okay, I'm just going to trust Him. And, of course, in Genesis 15, slightly different context, Abraham believes, and it's accredited to him as righteousness. So that's the whole the Christian life. We trust God; He does it, and then he rewards us for trusting him. So what is there not to like about that? It's just, okay, but it's not always easy. If you're standing in the middle of a field and there's this, and you've got a red shirt on, and there's a bull about 100 yards, and he happens to see you, and he starts running towards you, what are you going to do? Well, you're probably going to start running, but you might be saying a little prayer. Okay, God, I'm in an impossible situation. How do I get out of this? Maybe there's a coyote running across, and it trips him up. Who knows what happens? God's got it all taken care of. And that's kind of where we're going. I'm going to go back and do some... I was going to do Judges chapter 1, verse 1, and continue there, but something got in the way, or something... there's something I need to take care of. But before we get that, one more announcement. This Sunday, Phil wanted me to announce that this is Communion Sunday. So if you're at home, you get your bread and your grape juice or whatever your beverage of preference is, and you can celebrate at home, while Phil and whoever shows up will celebrate here. And we got the prayer list. We don't do the prayer meeting like we used to on Wednesdays, so we'll have a little bit of a prayer here with going through the prayer list, just highlights. Of course, we're the pastors, Herman and Judith, pray for Herman. It sounds like he's progressing well with his reading, and Judith is. We'll pray for her for endurance and for insight and what she can do. And of course, there's John and Judy Hintz, Jody and Kim Brown. There's the Risley family. We know that Pat Risley's has some physical issues, heart issues. So pray for them. We know that even when they go to face-to-face with the Lord, that ministry will continue through their children, which is a wonderful blessing. And, of course, pray for the children's outreach, the meetings on Wednesdays and Thursdays. I don't know exactly. Maybe we'll get an update on Sunday on how that's going. I understand that they're trying to continue that one way or another. But our children are the next generation. They're the America, assuming it continues. And of course, we need to pray for America. We're in dire times right now. Things don't look good. And of course, you don't always get the news that you get differing perspectives on the news. And in some cases, the news is on purpose, not hopeful. There's a couple of people. Johnny Thompson, praying. He's got bone cancer in hospice. Pray that they can get pain under control and for strength. Then there's Autumn. Autumn Switzer, she's got lung cancer and pain. I think she wants to go to college. I've been praying for her a little bit. And there's all of the, in the back, there's pictures of a bunch of young children. We've been trying to take each person, take one of the young people and pray for them daily. And see if there's anything... I guess that's the, and you've got the, if you're on the mailing list, and you can go to springvalleybiblechurch.org to get on the mailing list if you want. And of course, on that same, let's see, do I have where do I have? Well, I don't. I'll leave that. It's on the SpringValleyBibleChurch.org. There's a contribution page. You just click on the contribution. It goes through PayPal. You can get on the mailing list for the prayer list. So with that, let's get into prayer and get moving. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for the ability, the freedom to meet and worship you, to learn about you, to pray. We're grateful so much, Father, for what we have here in America. We pray for our leaders, Congress, the President, the administration. Help them, give them insight, push them in the right direction to make good decisions that we might have continued freedom in America. Please help address the violence, the killings, the crime in the various cities. Only you can address that, Father. And so we look to you for guidance, for help. We pray for our pastor, Herman, and his wife, Judith. Help him to continue to make progress in his reading, that he might come back and teach again. Ask, Father, for me. Help me, give me words that communicate, interesting words that might illuminate your word, but I can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And help the people that hear the message with the power of the Holy Spirit to understand and receive the message that you want, Father. We thank you, Father, in Christ's name, for your glory. Amen. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and ordered something, and you take the first bite and you say, it's not bad, but there's something missing? Maybe it's a little sage, a little salt, a little pepper. I felt that way a little bit about the Judges. I needed to go back. Now I found something, and I kind of wanted to, instead of going to chapter 1, verse 1, and continuing there, I wanted to go back and look at some other things. And then next week, hopefully, we'll get back into chapter 1, verse 1, and hopefully what I say today will make that a little more interesting. So, let me go back to my introduction. My slides. I always try and keep my slides on the website before I give the lesson, so that you can download the file. It's a PDF file. Print it, look it at your iPad, iPhone, your tablet, whatever, so that you have that if you want to, and be able to take notes on that. This is from 2 weeks ago, said we're in a perverse generation. We know that. I gave some background of people why they suggested that Judges was a good book to study, and especially in times like these. We know about the depravity of man. I wanted to revisit one thing with the faith heroes in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And when I came across in Judges, and then had to go back to Joshua, when I looked at Caleb, why was Caleb not here? He was one of these really great guys, and he didn't have any apparent sins that was written about, and he just went in and trust the Lord and beat up on the people that he was supposed to beat up on and occupied the land. And why isn't he a faith hero? And then you got this Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and one of them's a criminal, a rogue, another one's a philanderer, a weak guy, and just another guy that's just on the side of the, just doing his job, and God taps him on the shoulder and says, come with me. Why did God put those guys in there instead of Caleb? Well, because they're like us. And so if we put Caleb in there, and you say, well, I don't know if I can do like Caleb. I'll never be a faith hero. Well, David was a murderer. Jephthah was a rogue. And I'm better than that. Well, you could be a faith hero too. And you just got to keep going. That's what Herman keeps talking about. Faith, faith, faith. Walk by faith every day. And you will be a faith hero. You might not be in Hebrews chapter 11, but yeah, when you get to heaven, you'll have rewards. And like I said earlier before we got started, you have faith. God does the doing, yeah, through your body sometimes. And you get rewarded for it. What's not to like about that? Now, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. But just walk by faith. And I wanted to talk about history. We're Judges is a history book. Joshua and Judges is perhaps one of the first history books ever written. It was written before Herodotus. The father of history. So I want to put that in a context. We have a context. We talk about Israel going into the land, and we see all the problems. I'll read two things that I read the first lesson. But I want to go back to that so that I emphasize that. The first one is from Carl Loweth in a book that he wrote called The Meaning of History. I found that a reference to that in another book on hermeneutics. In the following discussion, I take this from the middle of a discussion he has in one chapter. In the following discussion, the term philosophy of history is used to mean a systematic interpretation of universal history in accordance with a principle by which historical events and successions are unified and directed toward an ultimate meaning. And if applied towards the Bible, God's going somewhere with us. History's going somewhere. And we're part of history. It's kind of, do you want to be in it or out of it? You're in it, faith. Here's something from Dr. Robbie Dean from his series on Judges. He said, Judges is the first real history book that was ever written. Judges is really the first book that gives us a philosophy of history, not just a record of events. It portrays a man as he is. We see all his sinfulness, his carnality, all of his negative aspects. It is to display in Israel's history the causation, which is their negative volition. It is grounded in the cursing and blessing chapters of Deuteronomy. Judges is the outworking of the cursing aspect of the Deuteronomic law, the Mosaic law, on Israel because of their failure to maintain the covenant and to walk in obedience to God. This displays a view of history that has as its force the concept of progress. As a Christian, we can look at history as something that is progressing and is moving toward an ultimate goal, which is the culmination of God's plan and purposes in history. Now, he emphasizes the negative aspect. But the Bible is always about God, Jesus Christ, and so I kind of wanted to go back and look at the positive perspective of the book of Judges. So I titled this, God Gave the Promise of Land. To put it the way Herman sometimes says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, and maybe I'll at the end tell you what I told you. But so I'll tell you up front so you get a framework in your mind of where I'm going. So right with Abraham, there's an Abrahamic covenant, the promise of land. And so you've got the promise, and then you've got Joshua, where they allot the land and says, you're going to get this land, you're going to get this land, you're going to get this land. Well, Judges is, I've got this land, I got this land, and I got this land. So God is making good on his promise. Now, the promise won't be totally fulfilled until the millennium. But the idea is, here is God working in history to get the people into the land. And over in Judges, you see the judges, the various people. It's emphasized, you didn't do this. I did this, says God. Here is a little figure that I put together based upon Herman's teaching. He talks about Job as the challenge. Who can make clean out of unclean? Satan says no one, but God says, I can. Books to Israel. I declare, says God, I can do it. And the Gospels, I save, I'm doing it. The Epistles, I proclaim that I did it. And in the end, we have the millennium in Revelation, or getting to there, the glorification of Jesus Christ. Now, what I did is I added that's also the flow of history, because that's where that's the crux of history. Whether it's in the Old Testament, things are influenced in various ways by the Jews, by God, by His outworking of salvation. Okay, here we go. So, God made several covenants. Robbie Dean, this is a slide from one of his courses on Genesis. The eight biblical covenants, I'm not going to talk much about the Gentile covenants, the Edenic, Adamic, and Noahic. But I do want to talk a little bit about the Abrahamic covenant. In particular, he talks about the land, the seed, and the blessing. And so you then have three covenants coming out of that. You've got the land covenant, Deuteronomy 30. You've got the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. And, of course, you have a reference to the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. Another slide from Robbie Dean that I'm all for using slides that somebody else has already done. Why reinvent it? As long as I give him credit, where credit's due, I think I'm okay. Now, there's some things I don't use that are specifically copyrighted, but so what I'm going to do here is look at the land, the seed, and the blessing, but I'm going to eventually focus on the land. I'm not so much concerned at this point on the seed and the blessing, but I just wanted to show you that the different books concentrate on those perspectives. For instance, in the land covenant documentation, in Genesis to Deuteronomy, you have the promise. God says, I will give this to you, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And in Joshua, we have several chapters, I think it's chapters 19 through 21 maybe, that deal with the allotment. It gives detailed instructions on here's the boundaries of the individual lands. So here's the allotment of the land. And they're taken by lot. In Judges, they go in and they actually possess that land. And then in Chronicles and Kings, you have the history of their dwelling in the land. And then you have the final fulfillment in the millennium, and that's taken through the prophets. So you go through the different books, and it traces the land covenant, Genesis, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Chronicles, Kings, and prophets. And you see there's a line there. God says, I'm going to give you land, and then here's the books that delineate how he gives them the land. The same thing with the seed. So you end up with the Davidic covenant in 1 and 2 Samuel, and of course the Davidic line, you see the kings in Chronicles and Kings, and of course, and you go to Matthew and you've got the genealogy there, and say it goes back from the beginning all the way down to Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of that seed. And of course you have the millennium, where again everything comes together in the millennium. And again, the new blessing, the blessing, Genesis to Deuteronomy, the promise, the covenant in Jeremiah, and I threw in the enforced blessing of Jonah. I love the story that the way Theme talks about Jonah. Jonah apparently hated the Ninevites. He just had this visceral hatred. And so when God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, he says, I ain't going to Nineveh. I hate those people. I ain't even going near them. So God says, you're the right person for me to send there. Now once he gets them straightened out, he says, now I want you to tell them something. Now this is from the way Theme words this. He says, I want you to tell them they're all going to hell. Now add, make sure, unless they believe in the Messiah. Okay. So Jonah goes in there, and so he hates these Ninevites so much, he gives them a good message. You're all going to hell. Unless, of course, you believe in the Messiah. And so then they all believe, and then Jonah's upset. These people that I hate, you're going to save them? Well, that's, what fairness is that? Well, it's called grace. And so there was a blessing in Nineveh. They were saved by a Jew, a Hebrew. Jew is, we use those sometimes interchangeably, but Jew is really from Judah, that one tribe of, so you could say the Hebrews or the Israelites. So Jonah is from the Israelites, and there's a blessing with the Ninevites, that their city is saved because they got the gospel message. They believed, and at least for a generation or two, were saved. Now I'm going to go through the Bible, so if you get your Bibles out, I've got some passages here, but I want to be able to start in like Genesis 12, so you get the context, and I'll have some passages that I have underlined on slides here that I want to emphasize. But again, what I'm trying to do is take the land covenant as it goes through the Bible to show that Judges is part of the fulfillment of that. It's not a full fulfillment because they don't have the land that they're going to eventually get in the millennium. But God gets them there in spite of their sins, in spite of their unfaithfulness to God. God gets them there, and in some cases, like Judah, they do a fair job of getting in there and occupying the land. Now, in other cases, like Dan, he gets there, and the indigenous people say, okay, you can have that little corner over there. And Issachar is not even mentioned, so I don't know what happened to Issachar. In all those battles and all that, never mentioned. But we know that they had a little piece of land, so somehow he got into that little piece of land, but that's not mentioned in the Bible. So when we get to heaven, maybe we'll get the rest of the story on that one. But if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, like I say, I wanted to, the piece that was missing is that Judges is, I think, part of the fulfillment of the land covenant. God said to Abraham, you're going to get the land, and so eventually he brings them in, gets them out of Egypt, and puts them in the land. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I'm almost that old. So Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So here you have a promise. Again, I'm tracing from from Genesis how we get to Judges. So you have a context for the whole book of Judges. Genesis 15:18. Is that where I want to be? 18:21. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, and the Kenizzite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Again, tracing, I guess now the next part is Genesis 17:8. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. That was from Abraham. Then you go to Genesis 26, and that promise is restated again for Isaac. Genesis 26, verse 2. And we're talking to... So Isaac went to... The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, and to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So he has reiterated the promise. So then go to Genesis 35. Verse 11, talking to Jacob. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you." Now go to Deuteronomy, where we get the Exodus generation. Deuteronomy 1:7. Turn and set your journey. This is Deuteronomy 1:7. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country, in the lowland, in the Negev, and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites, and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to them and to their descendants after them. And we've traced that. We've gone through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now the children of Israel. So now we go, we'll keep going with this little thread. There's many threads that go through the book of Judges, and I can't go through all of them, but some of these capture my attention. And so I want to pass on what I find so that you can see this thread that goes all the way through here. God's faithfulness to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to their children. And it goes all the way through the millennium. So we know that eventually we'll have the tribulation and then the millennium. And I'll even have a little chart there, kind of show you where the land is for each tribe in the millennium. And... let's go to Deuteronomy 29 through 30, the bottom of the page on that slide. And I'm not going to read much here. I just wanted you to see what it says in 29:1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his lands. The great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandal has not worn out in your foot." And it goes on and on and on. He says that's the covenant. Then 31, Deuteronomy 31, 1 through 8. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross this Jordan.' It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail or forsake you. And we have, as Christians, a personal relationship with God. Don't be strong and courageous. I think Herman had a sermon on that. Be strong and courageous. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Over and over again in the Bible, do not be afraid. God is with you. So now Joshua 1, 1 through 9. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory." The great sea is the Mediterranean. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." Joshua 24:13. "I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." Again, God did this for them. And this is, again, part of this covenant, land covenant, and God, this is God's history, the history of God acting in He chose the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their children, to work through them, just as He works through us now. So I have, those are just things we read. Now I put some Hebrew words here. This is where what got me going, is that I had mentioned on the first 2 weeks ago that things that are repeated, that we want to take consideration of them. That there's, if you repeat something, you get people's attention, and it means something. It's important. I did that on purpose to get your attention. But that's the point. So if you've got a word like I've mentioned, the word forgive, when God gives, we're talking about grace. And all through the book of Judges, there's the word give. Now, it's not always God giving, but if you've got the word, I think I said 78 times in the book of Judges. I think there were 7 times in the first chapter, 2 or 3 times for God, and 3 times. Anyhow, I'll get to those. Anyhow, I got to allotment. So there's 3 words, and in Joshua 13 through 19, you have the allotment. The TDOT, that's the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament. The main intention of this word, of the priestly authors in Joshua 18 through 20, is to declare that the distribution and allotment of the land was undertaken by Yahweh, God Himself. Then you have another word, nachla, to receive inheritance, taking possession, occupation of anything. And then I'll show you how the intensity of that word comes in. And then the possession of the land, destroy someone so that someone else can possess his property. And God, it may not jive with modern humanistic thinking of going in and destroying a whole culture, but when that culture is so corrupt from God's perspective, like Sodom and Gomorrah, He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and it happened with other places, and that was what they were supposed to do, take possession of the land. And I mentioned, I got ahead of myself there, natan, which was to give, which is similar to the word, Greek word didymi. So you've got many words in Hebrew have a parallel word in the New Testament, and we're talking again about grace. So I went to Judges chapter 1. Who was giving? Because I've got it 7 times. So in verse 2, I, God, have given the land into His hand. In verse 4, the Lord gave. Then you have three or four verses that were Caleb. Again, Caleb was a grace man. We don't see him sinning. We see him constantly, what has God got for me? Okay, we got some giants. All right, great. We're going to kill those giants because God's going to do it for us. And this guy is just incredible. So in verse 12, I, Caleb the grace man, will even give. And he's talking about it as a challenge. Whoever conquers this one area, he'll give his daughter. So 13, he, Caleb, the grace man, gave him. In verse 15, Caleb, have given me, that's his daughter Aksa talking to him, give me, and Caleb gave her. So they gave Hebron to Caleb. Again, all that stuff is, this grace man, Caleb, it receives, is given or gives, and he understands grace. And then you got the poor guy, the tribe, Dan, at the very end of Judges chapter 1, where all the other tribes are going in there fighting, and some of them say, okay, you can stay over there. But in the case of the Amorites, they did not allow, and the word there is give, the tribe of Dan, the valley. So, in that case, it's the negative of give. So, anyhow, there's this intense use of give all through Judges, and we need to watch that. The spiritual aspect. So, in chapter 1, kind of reiterating, we had the possession of the land, but in chapter 2 we have the spiritual perspective, and they didn't do so well. And that's why towards the end of Judges chapter 1 there were so many failures, because they had stopped trusting God. But you have not obeyed me in Judges 2:2. In Judges 2:11 through 12, then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. I believe this is the last slide. So I have on the left-hand side, I have a map of where the tribes of Israel were supposed to be coming out of Judges. So now there's some issues. One, they don't show Simeon here. He's completely enclosed inside the land of Judah. And it's an interesting, if you see Jerusalem, that's in the territory of Benjamin. But we immediately get into Judah in the first chapter in Judges, and Judah's burned Jerusalem, which is interesting. And we'll have to talk about that. And then you go to the millennium, and I didn't make a nice little map there, but I just they on most of the maps they've got a squarish kind of thing overlaying the map of that area. So you notice that they're not in the same order. Whereas, like Dan, Dan is next to Benjamin in the middle, and he's got a little part in the north. But on Millennium, he's at the top. Then you've got in the middle, of course, you have something new there. You've got For the Prince. That's for Jesus Christ, where you've got the temple and you've got the priesthood. So that's the final fulfillment of the land covenant, where they get all the land, because currently, or even before in Judges, it doesn't go all the way over to the Euphrates River. But that's where he promised it. Well, he hadn't fulfilled that completely yet. But he got them in the land. So, as I say, Judges is a partial fulfillment. It's part of history. It's getting there. It's movement. And in so doing, we learn many lessons about human beings, the sin nature, about faith, what works, what doesn't. And God's grace over and over again, when the children of Israel sin, and all of a sudden bad things happen, then they cry to God, and we saw that cycle in the first week. They cry to God, God's faithful, He appoints a judge, and like I say, some of those judges are not the best of people, but it shows that even faith heroes, we can be faith heroes if they can be faith heroes. You say, I'm better than he is. Well, you could be a faith hero. You might not be as good as Caleb, but he's not listed there. And I think the point was, you don't have to be a great person to be a faith hero. All you got to do is have faith. That's what I got. Sure. Yes. Yes. Yeah, over by a rock. Over there, a rock. So they'll have that, all the land of Syria, Iraq, part of all that land in between there. He's got it all delineated. And it's amazing in Joshua, the detail of the boundaries of each one of the tribes. From this point to this point to this point to this point to this point. Okay. Well, okay, we can talk about it. That's in Joshua. What do we want to do in Judges? But we can talk about that. Just remind me, and we can go there. We may just read one or two of them, because it gets tedious to go through all these places that we're not familiar with. It reminds me of a guy that we're talking about the inspiration of the Bible. And he said, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible, now, but I have a problem with all the begats in the King James Version, when so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and he begat this guy, and he begat this guy. And so I don't know what that's for. And now we know the genealogies, when you get into it, that the genealogies are important. But when you're first reading through all the genealogies, and you say, so? So what's important about that? And so when you're just reading through the first time, unless you get some background to it, it doesn't mean anything. I mean, like for instance, in Genesis chapter 5, it's fascinating. I call it God's spreadsheet, because he's got it written. You take the instructions he's got, and you can fill in a spreadsheet, and you all of a sudden you notice some things start popping out of that spreadsheet. It's not specifically stated, but there it is in the spreadsheet. It's okay. So here's the year of the flood, and you look, and that's the year that Methuselah died. And you say, oh. And then you look at, some people say they have different translations for Methuselah's name. One of them is, after this it shall happen, and you say, well, after he dies, it did happen. And some people will take the patriarch's names, and you'll get the gospel out of it. Just some amazing things that are just, like I say, woven into the fabric of Scripture. So the begats, or the genealogies, are important. It's just that you need some background, and we have troubles with the Hebrew, because it's written differently than Western mentality. Robbie Dean makes a point of that. That many of the critics of the Old Testament use Western writing, composition from Latin and Greek, but the Hebrew is written differently. So, for instance, we will run across a problem with Caleb. His challenge in Othniel, did that happen in Joshua or did that happen in Judges? Well, we see that'll happen in Judges. But in Joshua, what they did is they take a topic, it wasn't completely chronologic. So they want to answer all the questions. So if you say, Caleb is going to get this land and what's he going to do with that land? Okay, well, here's a story associated with that. And there's Othniel, and all that stuff doesn't happen. It happens in Judges, because that some people will say, look, there's a conflict here between Joshua and Judges, and they say that it happened here and it happened here. Where did it happen? Well, it happened in Joshua. But the point is that you have to look at the Hebrew from the perspective of the Hebrews and not the perspective of the Latins, Romans, and Greeks. And the same thing that Herman talks about as far as the writing in the Hebrew is concrete. That's why we have stories. Sometimes you don't see the word faith in a lot of places because they demonstrate their faith. And that's what you go to the book of James. That's a point he makes there that you say you have faith. Show me your faith. In other words, I want to see a demonstration that you in fact do have faith. And the Hebrews are like from Missouri. I want to see it. Whereas the Westerners, well, they'll say, oh, I have faith, and I didn't, and on and on and on and on. And we may have, we think from a different perspective. So sometimes it's difficult for us to grasp some of the things that are spoken of or written in the Old Testament simply because of that, and that's why we have to study it extra hard to understand some of these things. And I taught from John chapter 4 the parallel between it and Deuteronomy 34. It's so frustrating at the end of Deuteronomy 34, it ends with a question that's not answered. And you say, why? So you have to wait all the way until you get to John chapter 4, and Jesus is in exactly that same place. And then you see everything, you've got the woman at the well. Well, you've got, escapes me the name of the lady that got raped in Deuteronomy 34. Dinah. But there's parallels with each one of those people. And it's fascinating to see that. But there's the answer. You've got a false gospel in Deuteronomy 34, and you got the true gospel in John chapter 4. But you have to wait till John chapter 4 to get the answer. It's frustrating. It must have been frustrating for the original readers in the Old Testament when you go to 34. What's the answer? Let's close in a word of prayer. I think I'm almost exactly on time. Thank you, Father, for today. Thank you for blessing us with the time and your word. Please make it real to us. Help whatever I was able to say to be real, and you can use it through the Holy Spirit to help people grow and understand what's happening in Judges. We pray again for our pastor, Herman, and his wife, Judith, that you might work out blessings in their lives. We thank you again, Father, for so many wonderful things that you have given us that we don't deserve. It's your grace, and you have given them to us. We now thank you that we might glorify you in Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.